that should be our hearts today. We certainly get to see, on many occasions as a church, we get to see the mercy drops around us falling, but it's our desire that God would send the refreshing showers, just like we've seen this past week. All right, we've seen a little bit of that take place physically, and we need to see a lot of that take place in our lives spiritually. All right, Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12 is our text this morning. And Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. The book of Hosea is written to the northern kingdom, Israel. Okay, just a bit of history about the Jews. We know that under King Saul, it was Israel and Judah, under King Saul. When King David came to power, it was Israel and Judah. When Solomon came to power, it was Israel and Judah, but when Rehoboam, Solomon's son, came to power, Judah stayed with him. Israel, under Jeroboam, a servant of Solomon, separated, and there was separation in those kingdoms, and Jeroboam took that northern kingdom. Well, he went up to Tel Dan, and one of the things that he did, he built an idolatrous temple there. When I went to Israel a couple years back, we got to stand at the foundation of that temple. And you can still see it there at the Tel Dan Nature Reserve. Interesting place, because there in the very north of Israel, you're looking into Lebanon, you're looking into Syria. And so that's where this northern kingdom was. 200 years later, after that kingdom was established there under Jeroboam and becoming a wicked kingdom, Hosea comes into ministry. And so his ministry is to these that have turned from God and become wicked in idolatry. And yet in chapter 3, God shares with them a picture of his love. And so we're just going to glimpse at some of what's taking place in this book. And so in chapter 3, verse 1, God gives a picture of his love yet for Israel despite their unfaithfulness when he says to Hosea, "Go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine." And it's very interesting that God had his prophet marry somebody that was going to be unfaithful, that his love was to be constant, and that he was to take that unfaithful spouse back to himself, just like God desired to do with spiritually adulterous Israel that had turned their back on God. And they were very wicked in their heart against God. So chapter 4 tells us about that. It says in chapter 4, verse 1, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing, and lying, and killing, and stealing, and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood." And so there was bloodshed following bloodshed is what that means. And so they're very wicked. We talked about the Ten Commandments this morning in Sunday school, and we were going through those commands, and here God lists in chapter 4 that Israel has just broken all of his laws. Verse 3, "Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away." And so because of their disobedience, God was judging them, and there was loss because of losing the blessing of God. And so verse 9 continues, "And I will punish them for their ways, and reward them their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. My people ask counsel at their stocks." Okay, they're idolatrous. "Their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err. They have gone a whoring from under their God." They're not just following after prostitutes and idolatry, but in their hearts there was spiritual adultery as well, as they turned away from God. "They sacrifice upon the tops of mountains, and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery." So, I mean, you get an idea as we study this, that Israel is in a very bad way in their relationship with God and their involvement in sin. They're very wicked. In fact, Hosea in chapter 8, verse 7 says it this way, "For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk. The bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up." And it's that in their lives they had sown unprofitability. It was vain. It was empty sowing that was taking place. And so the harvest that they would get would be nothing. And if it was anything, it would be snatched away, because they had turned their back on God. So Israel didn't have a spiritual blessing, but God in His mercy offered it still to them. And that's our text. When we come to verse 12 of chapter 10, it's God in His mercy reaching out to Israel and saying, look, you have messed up your field. Let's stop. Let's think about your field. Your field is not good. But it can change. And it can be good. And God in His mercy through the prophet Hosea gives them the text that we're going to look at this morning. Just this one verse. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. For it's time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. And it's a cultivation idea, isn't it? It's a farming illustration. And the message I want to preach this morning is cultivating a spiritual blessing. Just saying to Israel, come on, get with it, get active in your field, cultivate a spiritual blessing. The thing is, today, we need to cultivate a spiritual blessing. And if you look at your life and you think, you know what, Pastor, I've got spiritual blessing in my life, then the thing is this, you have cultivated it. And if you look at your life and say, you know what, to be honest, I don't really have spiritual blessing in my life, the fact is, you have not cultivated it, though you can. All right? And so we need to be actively cultivating a spiritual blessing in our lives. And so let's pray and ask God to use His Word in verse 12, chapter 10 of Hosea to speak to our hearts about this truth. Father, I thank You for the privilege of preaching the Word of God. We've already had the privilege of doing that in Sunday school. And Lord, it was a joy to hold up Your book and say, you know, this book is pure. This book is fair. This book is good. And Father, it is. And so, Father, as we come to this precious, pure source of truth, I pray, Father, would You open it to us in all its splendor? Father, give us grace to see into these pages and see life-changing truth. And Father, we're thankful for each one that's here. And the thing is, we are sitting or standing before You this morning as a needy people. And Lord, it would do us good to get on our knees right now, even as a church, and just bow our head and say, God, we need what this verse speaks about. We need the spiritual blessing. And so, Father, I pray with hungry hearts, may we come to the Word of God, and with great attention given to what the Spirit of God would instruct us about from this Old Testament verse. And Father, I can't preach without Your help. And Father, I know that. I know the Spirit of God's helped me thus far this morning. I confess, Lord, I have no ability of myself to speak the Word of God. But I pray by the grace of God, Father, that You'd help me. I praise You for the many times that as a preacher we get to experience the enablement of God. And Lord, we're not worthy of that. But I covet Your blessing this morning. Pray, Father, as I often do, that You'd help me to preach practically. Father, help me to preach biblically. Father, help me to preach lovingly. And Father, help me to preach powerfully. And Father, we ask in Jesus' name that Satan in no wise snatch away the seed that's going to be sown into our hearts by the good Word of God and by the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we commit ourselves to Your good care for this hour and this place. Help the creche. Lord, give grace to the creche. I appreciate my wife and what she does in ministering to the children in our church. And Father, would You bless that room as well, as the Bible stories are told, as they think about their what they're coloring or what they're doing in that class. God, would You work in their hearts as well? Thank You for what You desire to do in this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to give you single word points today with the hope that maybe that's something that will stick with us, that we can remember, okay, when we come to this text. And, we're just going to go through it. And I've got 5 points, and under those 5 points are sub-points. So, I mean, we're really going to take this verse apart and think about what the Word of God says. So the first point, if you want to cultivate a spiritual blessing, is you've got to work. You've got to work. If you've ever seen something accomplished, it was only accomplished because somebody worked at it. In The Sound of Music, there's a phrase that came to my mind as I was thinking about this for some reason. I haven't watched it lately or anything like that, but it's this phrase, nothing comes from nothing, nothing ever could. That's a good phrase. Nothing comes from nothing, nothing ever could. We walk into this place today and we get in here and we enjoy it, but we don't stop and think about, man, somebody works hard to put up this place. We don't walk down the Royal Mile and see those beautiful stone buildings and we don't think about the stonemasons that spent incredible hours or maybe even slave labor or child laborers that were working to put those stones into place or participating in building the beauty that we see when we walk down the Royal Mile. We don't often probably walk into the art gallery, though we're amazed at the paintings that are there, maybe in the National Gallery or some other place where you see a beautiful work of art. We don't stop and think about the hand crafting that. Even with creation, man just takes it for granted, walks out, sees a beautiful sunset, sees a beautiful tree, sees a beautiful burn, sees the ducks and the ducklings and the different aspects and the insects of God's creation, and very rarely do we stop and thank God for what God did as God did that. But the fact is, God worked, those people worked, and nothing is accomplished without work. So when we come to this idea, and this idea of cultivation in God's Word, it's this: beautiful farm fields don't just happen. And a beautiful spiritual life, you might see a young person, I praise God, I thank God that I can lift Amber up as an example of a godly young lady. I mean, and I think everybody would agree with that, and she's not here, so I think I feel liberty to speak about that. But a godly young lady doesn't just happen. A godly young man doesn't just happen. A godly parent, a godly mom, it doesn't just happen. It takes work. And so there's work to do. And so the verse begins with, sow to yourself in righteousness. Sow, that's the word that is talking about work. If you're going to sow, you're going to have to work at it. And so let me just ask you at this point in the message, are you willing to work at cultivating a spiritual blessing? Because it's not just going to happen. You're going to have to look at your life and say, I'm going to invest some sweat. I'm going to invest some time. I'm going to invest some effort because this thing isn't just going to happen. I've got to do something about it. At this point in my studies, as I was studying my office, Mac interrupted me, and he's kind of getting to that age where he does that a little bit more. And he comes in, and he's like, I couldn't figure out what he's talking about. And finally, I got it. He wanted me to write down the words to his song. Okay, he can't write, and so he's thinking about a song, I guess. And okay, Mac, give it to me, all right? And so, Jesus loves everybody in the house. All right, that's good. Second line, Noah built the ark. Good. Everyone died in the flood. Kind of sad when you get to that third phrase, all right? Everyone died in the flood. And then his last phrase, Noah built his ark every day. I think, you know, good. For a five-year-old, that's a pretty good song, all right? But that he's going to get better. But that last phrase, Noah built his ark every day. For how long? 120 years. 120 years, the preacher that just saw his sons and their wives and his wife get on the ark, that man got up every day and said, boys, we're going to build the ark. Boys, we're going to build the ark. He just got day after day, he worked. You know, if we're going to cultivate a spiritual blessing, there's got to be a willingness to roll up our sleeves and get involved in making our life what it ought to be for God. So there's work to do. And there's work for you to do. The Bible says, sow to yourselves in righteousness. If your field is going to get cultivated, you have to do it. See, now, as pastor, I'll tell you this, I desire to cultivate fields. I desire to see our church grow. I desire to see lives change. I desire to see people abounding with spiritual blessings. But this preacher and no preacher has the ability to cultivate somebody's field for them. So there has to be of us looking at it saying, you know, if it's going to get done, I've got to do it. We're living in a day of cutbacks a little bit, all right? If you go to any of the council meetings and things, they're speaking about cutbacks. We don't have funds for that. And one of the things that my wife heard is being cut back is hedge trimming and grass mowing, all right? And we live across from a park. And last year, I had to really get on the phone and say, you know, this is overgrown. It's a mess. The hedge is a mess. It looks awful, you know? And so this year, my wife says, why don't we just get a portable electric hedge trimmer and let's trim it ourselves. And so this week, my wife and my kids, and if you come over, you'll see this, but come over to us, and our 200-foot hedge at the park across the street is now nicely trimmed. Because my wife and my kids, and I got over there a little bit in the afternoon when I got back from what I was doing, got over there and went to work on it. That's a good thing, isn't it? When we grab hold of something and say, I'm going to do something about that. Listen, in your life, have you looked at it and maybe the hedge of your life is getting a little bit out of control and you think, there's something I need to do about that. I did evangelism this week with Amber and Benson and Kaylee down in Edinburgh at Princess Street Gardens. And there was a man sitting in the monument to Sir Walter Scott. His name was Andy. Andy had a can of Budweiser, a big can, beside him. I witnessed to Andy for 30 minutes. I'll share a little bit more of the story, maybe a little bit further on in the message. But at the end, Andy prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come into his heart and accepted him as his Savior. And I believe Andy got saved. But as I look at Andy, Andy has been sleeping rough since he's 15. He's 35. He does attend another Baptist church and says he goes there. And I said, you need to go up to the pastor. Tell him, Pastor, I got saved. And the pastor may want to see some fruit in your life, some changes. And I said, but you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. But as I went away, and I prayed often for Andy over the last several days since he's gotten saved, I just think this, if Andy's life is going to change, Andy has to change his life. And see, the thing is today, you can put your name there and say, if my life is going to change, I've got to change my life. And so I've got to get involved in that. There's work for you to do. And then the work is sowing righteousness. It says, sow to yourself in righteousness. You know, our family, before we lived in Auchendon, we actually lived just around the corner here on Clerk Street. There is a lovely house that we lived in for 5 years that is next to Dino's Chip Shop. Alec has seen it. I think, Alec, you went with us the first time to look at the property. And you remember when we walked into that back garden, it wasn't that nice. But after 5 years of living there, we had worked on that garden. You know, that garden was beautiful. It was lovely. And everything, they had planted a lot of plants, the previous owners, and those were cut back and were blooming beautifully. And it was a beautiful garden. When we bought our house in Auchendon, I remember this. I walked in the front gate. It was just grass, wood chips, and overgrown hedges that were like 10 feet tall. I mean, they were massive. We had to cut them back with a chainsaw. But when we walked in that garden, I just thought, well, Lord, at least we have a garden. It'll never be pretty. You know, I didn't see any potential for that. But, the grass even wasn't that good. But with the kids' help, we got out there and we thatched each one of those squares that are in my garden. There's four of them, separate patches of lawn. We thatched them and each one took an hour and a half, 2 hours to thatch. I mean, it was just bad. And then I've got these spiky shoes that I wear. You know, I walk with my spiky shoes. I got spikes this long on them, all right? Aerating, you just picture it. Aerating my garden. It's not really a fun walk, but it's purposeful, all right? Aerating my garden. And then the fertilizer goes on. And then the watering takes place. And it's amazing. Last year we had a really good summer. It was dry. And so watering the garden a lot. Transplanting some grass. And investing. And believe it or not, I pray about my garden. I'll just tell you that. I pray about it. And I think, honestly, I give God all the glory and all the thanks. Because our garden, if you go there now, I think everybody's maybe seen it recently, but even since we had the baptism, it has just come on. It's alive. It is beautiful. And I look out there and I think, wow, what a difference. But we sowed good things. If I hadn't put the good things in, and I had put bad things into the garden, then that garden would just be, well, it's just the way it is. And see, your life can be like that. You can look at your life and go, hey, well, that's just the way it is. That's just who I am. And you can accept the badness. Or you can look in the mirror of the Word of God and say, you know what, something is drastically wrong. My life does not look like Christ, and the Bible says it should. And so that's got to change. And you start sowing good things in your life. First of all, you get saved. You accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Secondly, you follow the Lord in believer's baptism. You begin to participate in the Lord's table. You begin to participate in church and serving God and attending church and being a part of the local church. You get in the Bible and you read the Word of God and you're putting that into your life and you're spending time in prayer and you're evangelizing and you're doing those things, and what happens? All of a sudden that life that you looked at thought, oh, well, it'll never be like that, begins to become like that. Why? Because you're sowing righteousness into your life. And so, as we think about this morning, don't think this, well, I can never be a godly person. I can never have a life that's blessed by God. Listen, start to work at it. Determined by God's grace, hey, I'm going to get a hold of my life and I'm going to start to take accountability of my life and account of my life and say, you know what, that right there, that thing needs to go, and I'm going to put something good in there. And as we put those good things in, then the things begin to happen. Okay, but that's the first point. You want to cultivate a spiritual blessing. The first point is one word, work. Second word is hope. Okay? Second word is hope. If you're going to work, you want to know it's a good investment of your labors. If you're going to take the time and discipline yourself to do this, then you want to know that this thing's going to succeed, that it's going to be profitable. A couple of my boys and myself last year, also in Days of Austerity, got tired of looking at the bottom of the Bray and the single-track road that goes across at the bottom of the Bray to cross the bridge and seeing the chicanes on either side with broken reflector posts and all this rubbish that's down the cycle lane, down the pavement. So we thought, right, let's do something about that. So I took a couple of my boys, went down there, parked down there, and we went to work on it. And it was a lot of work. There was tons of debris. And we spent probably an hour and a half, easy, down there cleaning that up, getting that nice, and thought, we drove down there that day and thought, look at this, look at what we've done, it's beautiful. The next day, a windstorm came. It is Scotland, all right? And I mean to tell you, all this debris and all this stuff came down, and you almost looked at it, almost, not quite, almost looked at it and thought, why did we bother? We took all that effort and time, and people can't even appreciate the fact of what we did because they can't see it. It's now covered. And we don't like things like that in life, that we look at and say, is it going to be profitable or not? If I really take the time to work in my life, is it going to be profitable? Would be a question that we have. So what is our hope? And there's two things that we can hope in as we begin to work on cultivating our field. The first is a harvest is coming. It is coming. Notice what the text says. Reap in mercy. Reap. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap. What's that mean? It means that it is going to happen. It is going to come. And, you know, God's law has laws about sowing and reaping. The Bible says in Galatians 6:8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. Now that's bad. That's me not doing anything with my life. It's easy to sin. Come back tonight and you'll see this in our study of Proverbs. Sin is easy. Righteousness is work. And so I can either sow the flesh, that's easy, just let it happen, or I can sow good things. But if I sow to the flesh, I'm going to reap corruption. That's a fact. But the Bible also says, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. What you put in to your life that is good, God says, it's going to reap eternal rewards, life everlasting. Praise God. Okay, it's a promise about reaping. And I know you know this, but what you put in is what you get out. Over here, Alec has a polytunnel, and in the polytunnel, I don't know if you're growing them this year, but a lot of times he'll grow tomatoes. Okay? In the States, it gets hot. And so we've got very cold winters, minus 34. We've got very warm summers, plus 34. We got a huge temperature swing. And so in Michigan, where we were, we owned a house, and that's the last house that we were at before raising support to come over here. And at that house, the kids were little. Kaylee was the oldest. She was 3. Benson was 2. Logan was born just before we started traveling, raising support. And I built a wee vegetable garden, probably just 12 foot by 12 foot, but you'd be amazed at how productive 12 feet by 12 foot is in Michigan. I mean, very, very fruitful. And so we planted different things. Cherry tomatoes were one of those things, and Benson loved them. Yeah, as a two-year-old, he'd go toddling over there before we'd get in the car to go to church, and he'd be popping cherry tomatoes into his mouth. But you're not surprised by my saying that we only reaped what we sowed. If we put in tomatoes, we got tomatoes. If we put in corn or whatever else that we had or beans, that's what we reaped. Because God's promised a harvest for those that sow. The Bible says in Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You might say, Pastor, but I tried. You know, I tried faithfulness to church. I tried Bible reading. I tried evangelism. I tried those things. They didn't really reap anything. But the thing is, you got to stick with it if you faint not. It's that continuation. I'm going to continue to put this into my life. I'm going to continue to invest in this. And that's going to be something that bears good fruit. A farmer could lose hope in the harvest. And he could abandon a field, or he could dig in and say, you know what, the harvest is going to come, I'm going to invest in it, and it's going to come. So first thing, hope. There is a harvest. Secondly, hope because the harvest is certain, because it says, reap in what? In your text, verse 12. Reap in mercy. See, the harvest is certain because it's not dependent upon me. Yes, I've got to get involved in it. Israel had to work at cultivating spiritual blessing, but the harvest was going to come because God is a merciful God. God's going to do it. I like that. I like guarantees. I said before about the blue arrows, those trees that I got, those juniper trees that I've got beside my drive, and they're a neat tree. They're called a blue arrow because they grow in a very narrow way. Lord willing, many years from now, they could be up to 20 feet tall and just 2 to 3 feet wide. And they'll look lovely at that point. Right now, they're just like this, all right? But I like those trees because when I bought them, they came with a guarantee. And it's a 5-year guarantee, which was good because I think they shipped from like Norway or Denmark or something. And I got them in a cardboard box. But I liked putting my money into that because I thought, you know, if they die, I just ring up the company and say, hey, look, these trees are guaranteed, and I invested this money in them, and this tree died, and I could plant it again. God's Word guarantees that if we'll take God at His Word and say, right, I'm going to sow to myself in righteousness, that God guarantees that there's a harvest because it's a harvest dependent upon His mercy. His mercy. Very important today that God in His mercy is going to do it. And you may not feel like it's going to happen. Sometimes in parenting, we try to sow righteousness and we're trying to be consistent and disciplining. And I've had parents tell me smacking doesn't work. Pastor, it doesn't work. Well, you know, the thing about that is that child grown up? Is that child matured? Has that child left your home? What do you mean it doesn't work? Keep doing it. God says, he that spareth the rod spoileth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Okay? And I'm going to share an illustration about Kaylee. I don't think she'll mind because she has changed so much. But I'll tell you this about Kaylee. You may not know this. When she was little, and I'm talking a long time ago, she was our first. And God tested us with our first. I'm talking as a wee babe, I mean, not even a toddler yet, in the middle of the night, arched back, screaming. And I don't know if there might have been things that we didn't know about physically taking place that we were just shocked as parents. And I remember a time, and she knows this story, we were on traveling, so she's 3 years old, and trying to put her into a car, into her car seat, and we're at a mall-type area, and she's strong, too. I mean, she's got herself break. She won't even get in the car. I mean, her hands are out, her legs are out like this, and she is screaming. And I said to her, I said, Kaylee, I said, somebody is going to think you're not my child. All right, they're going to think I'm kidnapping this kid. I mean, that's what it looked like. And I mean, I'll tell you, my wife and I at times were like, whoa, you know, whoa. But I'm telling you this because you know my daughter, and right now you look at her and go, no way. Pastor, Pastor, I don't believe you. I know that's what people would say, right? Because God has so changed my daughter. But why? We sowed righteous parenting. We didn't give up and say, well, I guess it doesn't work. We still have righteous parenting as parents. We have family devotions that we try to keep even through the summertime. And with this past week, we took a break from our morning devotions to let the kids sleep in a little bit, but we're going to start back up this next week, and we have devotions at night as well. And we're listening right now to a missionary biography in our family devotions. But what? We're going to struggle. Why? Because God said, in mercy, it's coming. We might look at it and say, it's never going to happen. But preacher, you don't understand my home. You don't understand my environment. But the thing is, I understand the Word of God, and the Word of God says, if you sow in righteousness, you'll reap in mercy. That means God's going to do it. And so, hope. All right? First thing is, work. Second thing, hope. The third thing is change. Change. We don't like that word, do we? Change. We often resist that. I mean, Alec, you know this, the older you get, the harder it is to change. I mean, I am experiencing this. I'm only 43, but the older you get, the more set in our ways we become. But if we want a spiritual blessing in our life, the thing is, we got to be willing to look at our life and say that needs to change. It doesn't matter if I've done that for decades. That needs to change. And a lot of times, again, we resist change to our detriment. It would be better if we changed, but we refuse to change. My gran got dementia as she got older, and you know, it kind of begins to set in, and you're noticing things about her memory and such. And one of those things was with her car. She went into a car wash. She was driving. I think Grandpa was done driving at this point. Grandpa was just a passenger. Poor Grandpa. And so they're in the car wash. It's an automated car wash, and she panicked. And so she drove out of the place. I don't know how that worked with all that equipment, you know. And so we realized, right, Grandma's got to have the keys taken off her. And for any elderly person, my heart goes out to them when that day comes where they lose that liberty of being able to drive. But as my grandma needed to change and get into different housing and things, it was very difficult on my parents to convince her that she needed to do that. She resisted that. And so my parents decided, I pray that they stick with it, okay, is that they're not going to be like that. That they're going to make changes earlier so that it's easier. Why? Because it's for their benefit. And so you could be somebody, you could grow up in church, and you could grow up in a family, and you could grow up saying, hey, but I don't want to change, and the thing is, it's going to hurt you. But if you let the Word of God examine your life and look at it and say, right, you know, now's the time. It's not too late. By the way, the devil sells us on the idea, you've been this way for so long, just stay that way. You've wasted so much time, and there's all this water under the bridge. You might as well just continue. Don't listen. Change. Say, I'm gonna do something about it. And so the Word of God here says, break up your fallow ground. Saying things need to change. Break it up. Break it up. My boy Nelson just got kind of one of his desires of his heart. And that was, he's been dying to go on a tractor ride. We've got a farm by us. We've got Bobby that has a farm, and he said that if Nelson sees him out in the field in his tractor, just stand by the side of the field and he'll come collect him. And so they went over to the park to play. It was perfect. Bobby was just making a pass back. He had his rake out behind there. You know, they've cut the grass and they're making haylage and they're making hay. And so he's out there raking it up, trying to get it to dry. And so Nelson got to ride in that. You know, sometimes, not in that field because it's grass that they're harvesting, but a lot of times they got to get down under the soil and they got to turn that soil over. And they're gonna just totally dig in with that plow. And it's very tough to do. And those tractors are powerful though, and it's fun to watch as a tractor plows a field. And you see all that dirt being spun up, and you got the flock of seagulls coming in for all those worms and things. But it's just fun to see, but it's hard work. Why? Because dirt clods resist being broken apart, don't they? My dad, as a preacher, would often use an illustration about marriage, and he'd say, marriage between a man and a woman is like two dirt clods. And they're melded together, and you can never separate them without leaving something of each one. All right? Good illustration. Why? Because dirt is like that. It resists change. I mean, if you're going to change it, you've got to dig into that and work to separate it. And so God says, change it. Dig into your life. Root into your life to get things that are melded into your life out of your life. Listen, it might be habits. Habits. I mentioned recently that the average Brit watches telly for 4 hours a day. Is that a good habit? See, I might have to look at that and say, right, I need to root that out of my life. Even if I'm not watching something perverse, I'm watching something good, I'm just wasting all those hours. That needs to be broken out of my life. It could be a sin habit. I'm not just watching telly. I'm watching things that are sinful or things that are wicked, and I need to root that out of my life. It could be other things that creep into our life, friends and relationships that aren't good, or weights and things that are just slowing us down serving God. God says, break it up. It could be in the future for a young person. It could be an ungodly relationship with a girlfriend or a boyfriend. It's not right, and God says, break that up. But break it up. If you want God to do something about it, it's time to change. And so there are things that need to change, and there are things in your life that need to change. It says, break up, next word, your fallow ground. Listen, I can honestly, as a preacher, say this today. Every single one of us has some fallow ground. Every one of us has some field that is wasted. And fallow, by the way, is like that field that is across from IKEA. It's a field that's just full of thorns and thistles and hogweed, giant hogweed, and all this stuff that's just wasted. Break it up. Things in your life. The old song said, well, it's a old spiritual. And the song says this, it's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, stand in the need of prayer. And the chorus says, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, stand in the need of prayer. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, stand in the need of prayer. Verse 2, it's not the preacher, not the deacon, but it's me, O Lord. Verse 3, it's not my father, not my mother, but it's me, O Lord. Verse 4, not the stranger, not my neighbor, but it's me, O Lord. And so I just ask you today, what in your life needs to change? We can all stop today and say, well, I can think about that. Then that person's life, they definitely need to change. But we got to examine our own life today and say, you know what, God, what is there in my life that's a fallow field that needs to change? And so that's that word, break up the fallow ground, things that are unprofitable. Things that are valueless. Listen, what's your life about? If I were to stand up today and to stand here and list the things of value in your life, what would I say? Or are there things in your life that aren't just unprofitable, they're bad for you? Israel's ground is so bad, Hosea says it's growing hemlock. All right, I don't know if you know what hemlock is. Our family found out about hemlock at the botanical gardens, and we were going to go on kind of a nature walk, you know. We thought, oh, that'd be fun for the kids, and walk through, and they're going to show us how to forage. My wife kind of got into foraging a couple years ago, anyway, that's another story. But just thinking about, you know, going to and finding things that you can eat. And the lady began with a warning about hemlock. And her warning was so kind of scary about hemlock, just, I think it freezes your face, you know, type thing, that we decided, you know, maybe we're not going to go on this nature walk. Hemlock's bad. It's poison. There's not only things in our life that are unprofitable, there's things in our life that could destroy our life. So what's our life about? A friend of ours in the community that we live in told me this. He goes, he's talking about fishing. He said, it's not just something I do, it is something I am passionate about. And he's emphasized it to me many times, like, this is what his life's about. And I just think, you know what, I don't want my life just to be about fishing. I don't want my life just to be about something empty. I don't want somebody to stand up at my funeral and say, well, the only thing I can say about this guy is he loved his football. And he was a faithful fan. Can you imagine how empty that is on the day of my death to look at my life and say my life is nothing? It was about sport. Or is my life going to be a field that is a profitable field? If it's going to be that, I got to look at the unprofitability of my life and say, you know what? That is not what my life should be about. Living my life for sport, living my life for hobbies, living my life for work. My life ought to be about living my life for God. That's value. Sowing righteousness. And so, It's not going to change unless you change it. You get that? I mean, that's kind of simple, isn't it? We're talking about cultivating a spiritual blessing. We don't want that field to stay the same. So we've got to work. We've got to hope. We've got to change. Two more this morning. We've got to seek. Seek. You know, Amber was just here, and she told us this past week, she said, you know, when I was born, my parents told my brother, he was quite a bit older, and said, you know what, you're going to have another sibling. I don't know if they knew it was a girl and said sister or not, but you know what he said? He said, great, oh, goody, goody. He said, now I have someone to play hide-and-go-seek with. And Amber was laughing. She's like, yeah, in 5 years. I mean, by the time he wanted to play hide-and-go-seek, he was too old, you know, to want to play hide-and-go-seek by the time she grew up. But she said, at that point, he probably would have hid me and never found me. He's kind of left me, you know. And, you know, if you don't seek, you're not going to find. If you don't seek God, don't say to God, God, I don't understand him. Well, I can't find God. You got to seek God to find him. See, God is the master gardener. He is the person that we ought to look up and say, God, you made the Garden of Eden. You made everything that's beautiful in fields. God, do that in my life. God, I need you as the master gardener of my life. Acts 17, verse 27 says that they should seek the Lord. Paul's preaching. If haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. See, you might, again, look at somebody's life and say, well, if I just knew what to do in my field, I would do it. Well, the thing is, seek the person that knows what to do in your life. Seek God. Don't be jealous of some Christian that has a life that's going well, a marriage that's going well, a church that's going well, and say, I wish I had that, when you don't take the time to seek the person that's helping them do that. See, God is the one. And so seek Him. As you seek, there needs to be an urgency about it. And so in our text, verse 12, it says, it is time to seek the Lord. It's time. We're going to Germany next week and looking forward to it. And we started working on a skit, all right? We're going to participate in a fun night that they do there. Just do some comedy type things. And so one of the things they did last year was with the children. They had the children come up and it was cute because they're kids and they're just wee and they can hardly, you know, remember a line. And so they only give them one line. And each kid turns to the next kid, starting at this end, and says, is it time? They turn to the next. Is it time? 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 And this person here, they look at the clock and go, it's not time. And then it goes back, it's not time. 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 And it's cute because, again, it's kids. Finally, at the end, they go, it's time. And they all get up and they move over one. All right? It's time for us to get up and move over by God. It's time for us to seek God. You know, the problem out here today, and you know, I'm sure these are good people, and they, you know, maybe some moral people out here. But the problem today with sport on the Lord's Day is they're not seeking God. And it's time. It's time to seek the Lord. Ira Sankey wrote the hymn, Why Do You Wait, Dear Brother? Why do you tarry so long? Your Savior is waiting to give you a place in a sanctified throng. Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? You know, what is it about the human heart that thinks, right, 5 years from now, when I'm a teenager, 5 years from now, when I'm an adult, 5 years from now, when I'm middle-aged, 5 years from now, then I will seek God. You know, the thing is, seek God now. It's time to seek the Lord. And so there's an urgency. Secondly, there is an activity. It's time to seek the Lord. Again, I want to emphasize what we've already kind of thought about a little bit. It's time for you to draw nigh to God. The Bible says, draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. I met a man, Ricky, this past week and witnessed to him. And, you know, Ricky said this to me. He said, if there's a God, why has He let this come into my life in the last 3 years and not done anything about it? And I don't know what that was. Obviously, something in his life had changed in a way he didn't like. It was hard on him, but there was nothing he could do about it. He thought, if there's a God, why doesn't God do something about it? I said, Ricky, listen, I'm standing here today as a Baptist preacher telling you about God and God's love for you. And listen, God wants to do something about it. And here's a John in Romans. And you need to seek God. Why? Because if you seek me, you should find me. It's not that God didn't want to help Ricky. It's that Ricky was blaming God instead of going to God and saying, God, do something about my life. We've got to seek Him. And that's the third thing. There's an urgency, there's an activity as we seek, but there's a deity. It says, well, it's time to seek the Lord. See, I don't know what Ricky's problem is, but I could look him in the eye and I could tell him, Ricky, God can meet your need. See, God's the answer. God will meet your need, but you've got to seek Him to get your need met. Genesis 18:14 says, is anything too hard for the Lord? See, that neighbor that's burdened, that coworker that's burdened, or maybe somebody in our life, or maybe us, maybe we're bitter against God, saying, God, why don't you meet my need? And I would just suggest that maybe God says to you, why don't you come to me to meet your need? See, there's people that are blaming God, saying, God, why don't you do it? But God is willing and God is able. There's a young man, Steve Saint. I've shared the story recently about Nate Saint, the pilot that was killed by the Aka Indians with his four friends. And there on that beach, Palm Beach, that they named it, in Ecuador. But Stephen Saint was the man's son. He was like four or five or younger when his daddy died. But Steve Saint grew up with an auntie that loved the Wa'arani people, with another person he called Aunt Betty, who was another wife of a man that was killed. And they loved the Wa'arani. And so Steve Saint just thought, these must be a very special people if everyone loves them so much. My dad loved them so much, he died for them. And so he loved them too. And I watched him interviewed with his arm around the hand of the man that killed his dad. And they asked him, how can you love this man that speared your father? And you know, he said, he talked about the love of Christ and the goodness of God. But then he thought this, you know what? I don't love the man that killed my father. He loves the new man created in Christ Jesus by the power of God that changed the life of this man. That's who he loves. See, that's power. See, that's the person of power. That's who our world needs. Listen, that's who you need. You need somebody that is greater than all. It's God. Seek Him. Look at your spiritual field and go, man, I don't have the spiritual blessing that I need. It's going to take work. It's going to take hope. And you're going to have to seek. And as you seek, you're going to have to change some things because God's going to put His finger on some things and say, hey, that needs to change. And then the last thing is that we must wait. A farmer has to wait. Bobby was out turning over that grass. He said to Nelson, now pray that it doesn't rain. Well, it rained. It's rained the last several days. So that is still sitting out there. And you know what? A farmer, if he's a Christian farmer, he's got to wait on God. God controls the rain. God controls the seasons. You know, God, it's going to grow in God's timing. There's this process of patience and again, waiting, first of all, for God to come, as it says in our text, till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Do you like helping somebody? Do you enjoy that? I think that's kind of a natural thing. We enjoy helping somebody. But let me say this. Do you enjoy helping somebody that doesn't help themselves? I mean, you got a person that comes to you and says, hey, will you help me do this? And in reality, they just want you to do that. Now, again, a child comes to me. I enjoy helping kids, but I don't want to help a kid that really just expects me to do it instead of expecting me to assist them to do it. There's a lot of people saying to God, God, why don't you do something in my life? God would say to them again, why don't you do something about your life and wait on me to get involved in helping you with your life? See, draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. You're gonna expect God to do something. Why are you expecting God to show up when you don't? See, when you don't go to your devotions, how's God gonna meet your needs? When you don't go to the house of God, how's God gonna meet your needs? When you don't seek the face of God in prayer, how's God gonna meet your needs? And so there has to be this idea that as we work and as we sow and as we do these things and that we gotta go to God and we gotta be willing to stop and just go, okay, God, I'm waiting. Wait for Him. Then wait for blessing. It says, till He come and rain righteousness upon you. It's that showers of blessing. We've sung it to already before the service about there shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving. Again, listen, this preacher's heart is crying out for it. I don't know about you. I desire the blessing of God. We need God to do that. And as we put righteousness in our life, it's not enough for us to put it in. God's got to put it in. We need that. We need God to help us to get that good stuff down deep into the soil of our heart. God's got to do it. So we wait. Say, all right, God, I'm going to work at this thing, and I'm going to change, and I'm seeking. But God, you've got to do it. Wait for the blessing. And then wait for revival. It says, till He come and rain righteousness, next two words, final two, upon you. See, I've got a rain gauge, all right? I like rain gauges. I haven't had one for a couple years, but I got one. And I've got one about Thursday or Wednesday or something. Since then, we've gotten three rains of greater than half an inch or right at half an inch. We've got an inch and a half of rain. You know, my garden's green. Does that surprise you? All of Scotland is green this year. Does that surprise you? No, because those blessings have come. When the blessings come, life springs forth. What is that? Revival. Revival. What we need as a church, what we need individually, what we need in our cultivated field. Listen, we need life to spring up. When does it do that? It does that as we wait on God. And say, all right, God, I put in the work. It's not just going to happen. My life isn't going to change just by happenstance. I'm hoping, God, your word promises me that you're going to be merciful, that there's going to be a harvest. I'm going to change. God, if there's something in my life that is bad, I want to get that out. There's something good, I want to put that in. God, I'm not going to resist that. God, do that. I'm seeking you, God, to do that. Then wait. Why? Because the blessing will come. And so in conclusion, here's the thing. What's your field like? See, are you in a spiritually abundant field where you're like just blessed of God and your field is great? If not, are you willing to work at it? Are you willing to get involved and say, you know, I'm going to spend more time in the Bible. I'm going to spend more time in prayer. I'm going to do a more diligent search of my life to see what in my life displeases God. And if it displeases God, I'm going to get rid of it. I'm going to spend more time in the house of God. I'm going to get more involved in my local church serving God so that I can do everything possible labor-wise to say, God, I've done my part. And then I'm going to hope in God, say, God, in your mercy, I'm expecting this. And then I'm going to seek God and I'm going to wait on God because I need God's blessing. It's not going to happen. Your life will not change without that verse. That's the way it changes. That's why God gave it to Israel, a wicked nation, said, you don't have to stay that way. Listen, if your life isn't profitable today, it doesn't have to stay that way. But we got to decide, I'm going to do something about it. And so may the Spirit of God take us truth to our heart just now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, would you speak to us now? And Father, if there's something specific, then I pray that in the quietness of our hearts, right now as we bow before you, Father, that the Spirit of God would give us grace to say, you know what? That's right. That's what I need. And Father, confess that in our hearts to you and say, by the grace of God, I'm going to apply this truth to my life and to my family and to my involvement in my local church and to my community. Because Father, the truth is, we're not just cultivating our life. We're cultivating our family. We're cultivating our church. We're cultivating our community. To the extent that we can. And so I pray, God, anchor these truths in our hearts. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand, please, and we'll sing. Do you really want revival? I mean, that's the question, isn't it, about this message. Do I really want that? Or can I go, ho-hum, doesn't really matter. My field's not that great, no problem. Or can we say, you know what, I really do want revival. I do want change. Let's stand and sing about that. 528. 528.